Good morning. It's Palm Sunday. I just want you to know this is a very special, special day. Pastor Larry has preached a little bit about Palm Sunday, and I want to say a couple words about it, but I want you to know it's the beginning of Passion Week, and it's the beginning of moving towards the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. These are incredible times. But we're living in this 2020 pandemic, and it's taken us deep into the wilderness. On the last day of December 2019, this past year, December 31st, China alerted the World Health Organization of an unusual pneumonia in Wuhan, a Chinese port city of 11 million people. They called it COVID-19, the newest of seven known types of human coronavirus. It's now sweeping the globe. And on the 20th of January, this new novel virus was called a global emergency. On March 11th, just 3 weeks ago, the World Health Organization declared the coronavirus a pandemic. Now we're deep in the wilderness of this pandemic. I've been preaching on holding to God's unchanging hands. Hold to His unchanging perfections, His attributes of holiness and love and grace and omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence. Hold to His unchanging purposes. Hold to His unchanging promises. And yet know that holding to God's unchanging hand means holding on to His unfolding plans that are ever unfolding second by second. God has led me today on this Palm Sunday to talk to you about a wilderness that Moses was in and had been for 40 years. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 3 and 4, I want to read some from each of those two chapters. Exodus 1st. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, and then 4, 1 to 17. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll turn aside to see this great sight. Why, the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, that's Amram, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. You'd think that would be enough, but it wasn't. chapter 4, then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What's that in your hand?" He said, "A staff or a rod." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff or a rod in his hand again, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. And if they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But Moses said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I'll teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." Let's ask the Lord to use this passage. If you want a subtitle, this message would be, "What's that in your hand?" Father, please speak to our hearts. Anoint your word. On this Palm Sunday, what's that in our hands? Maybe like Jericho's asked us to do, it's a palm. It's a palm branch. Or maybe it's a picture of a palm branch we put in our window. Or maybe this week it'll be a picture of a cross we'll have up on Good Friday. Or maybe it'll be a picture of the empty tomb that we'll put up on our window. What's that in your hand? Teach us through this message, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord has been leading me this week to another Hold to God's Unchanging Hand message, but he has put it on my heart to notice what I have and what you have in our hands. What does God want to use that we have in our hands that he can use for his glory? Moses had been herding sheep for his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, Jethro, for 40 years. The wilderness in our text was at the foot of the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. God had finished 40 years of preparation in Moses' life. He had used 40 years to humble him. Now Moses was 80 years old. He had thought at age 40 he was going to deliver the children of Israel. You remember in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 to 15, one morning he went out and he saw what was going on. He saw the oppression of the Egyptians. And one man was oppressing one of the Hebrew children, and he grabbed him and killed him and buried him in the sand. The next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he tried to break it up. "Are you going to kill us just like you killed the Egyptian?" And he realized it was known, and he fled. 40 years God had been trimming off the rough edges in Moses' life. Sometimes it takes a long time for God to get the rough edges off. But now, after 40 years on the backside of this wilderness, who wouldn't like a break in the action? Perhaps a chance for fame. This wilderness account reads like a storybook because it is a story, but that's the way my life and your life is. Do you know our lives are all pretty bizarre? If someone would write our life, each one of our lives, it'd be kind of bizarre. And yet our lives are true. When God calls us in our wilderness, at our burning bush, or even in this pandemic, we had better acknowledge his call. We better say, here I am. When God is talking, beloved, I urge us all, the word of the Lord is here to you today. Don't argue with God. Don't show his word or his promptings any disrespect. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not come near here. Remove your sandals, Moses, from off your feet. The place where you're standing is holy ground. And after Moses heard this voice, and he further heard, I'm the God of your daddy, Amram. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to know when God starts to speak to you by his word, or by his Holy Spirit, or by his promptings, or through other believers, it's time that we ought to take our boots or our shoes off. When we know God is speaking. Today we were talking, and I remember Tammy Woolman saying, we had a bunch of people cleaning here, and she says, I know when God's speaking to me, I start to get the shivers. It's not that she said, I hear his voice, but I know he's speaking. It's holy ground. Take your shoes off. Saji Luko sent me a picture of people in India begging for food, and there's none. Prime Minister Modi has called for social distancing, but in India, 1.3 billion people to social distance, it's not working. Multiplied, millions have lost their jobs. Businesses have shut down. Millions are standing in long lines. I've seen them, the pictures, maybe 100 feet or more wide and miles long. They're hoping for someone to bring them food. And there are some relief people going and maybe feeding 25 or 50 of them. But the lines go on and on. He sent a tragic picture to me. I showed it to Pastor Larry. It was of a man. You can tell he was a handsome man, a beautiful woman, and the little girl. They were all hanging separately from a tree. They had hung themselves. In their despair, they'd committed suicide. The problems we see, that's just a tiny little glimpse, just a minuscule glimpse of what God sees. He sees across our world today. On January 20th, it had already gone to 114 nations. Now this coronavirus is going to every nation. He sees it all. He sees our besieged world. He sees with X-ray clear vision, and he knows the remedy. But the remedy is usually not what we think up. 99 times out of 100, God's answer is different from man's answer. The shortest route to a wilderness experience is for us to see the problem and, like Moses, try to fix it our way. Well, I think this will work. This is the right way, but it's not what God has called for. When God calls us, or however he calls us, he's calling us for a holy reason. He wants to end our wilderness time, to employ us for his purpose. Moses heard God's call in the wilderness, verse 10. Therefore, come now, I'll send you to Pharaoh, so that you'll bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. When we hear God's call, the fight is off and on, for me and for you. The fight is on. We go from, here am I, or here I am, to, who am I? God promises to be with us. In fact, the first sign he gave to Moses was, when you lead the children, those 3+ million people out of bondage, you'll be right here at this burning bush, right on this mountain, worshiping me. God's answer, when he said, who shall I tell them sent me? He says, I am who I am. That's my name forever. It's my memorial name to all generations. And Moses said, okay, Lord, when do I start? Right? Wrong. In Exodus 3, 16 to 12, the Lord told him more. He said, when you get there, you tell Pharaoh you're going on a 3-day wilderness journey to sacrifice to the Lord. And God informed Moses that he knew Pharaoh's heart, that the king of Egypt wouldn't permit the Israelites to go except under compulsion. And then he promised Moses that when the Israelites left Egypt, they would leave with a high hand. No Israelite would leave the bondage of Egypt empty-handed. And God promised Moses that the enslaved Israelites would plunder the Egyptians, verse 21 and 22. By now, Moses was convinced, and he said, "Okay, Lord, when do I start?" Right? Wrong. Exodus 4 begins with Moses continuing his debate with God. What if they won't believe me or listen to what I say? And they'll say, "The Lord has not appeared to you." I want you to know something. If you ever speak to your spouse or to your family or children or to people at the church, and God really has spoken to you, and not, you're not just making something up, this is the normal thing that you will hear, even from believers. "The Lord has not spoken to you. The Lord has not appeared to you." It's a normal thing. And that's what Moses is saying. They'll deny it. What am I going to say? And that's when the Lord said, "What's that in your hand?" In Exodus 4:10, Moses continued the debate by announcing, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue." God had an answer that undergirded his call. He says, "Who in the world made man's mouth? I did. Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? It's I, the Lord. Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall speak." This is one of the great debates in the scriptures. It's an incredible debate. Push comes to shove with God, and remember, God's still small voice is real, it's persistent, it's never changing. His message ultimately is breaking me and you down from a false excuse to the real excuse. He's after the real excuse. He cuts to the chase. He knows almost 99 times out of 100, our I can'ts, our I won't. It all comes down to Exodus 4:13. But he said, "Oh Lord, oh my Lord, please send someone else." There's the reason. I don't want to do it. Here's the heart of each of us. We become accustomed to our wilderness. And I want to tell you, we can even get accustomed to our situation of being locked in our houses in this pandemic. We don't even want to be delivered, much less help to deliver others. Moses said, "I don't want to go. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." When we finally tell God and others what we can't do, really telling him what we won't do, it becomes an affront to God. And you'll notice Exodus 4:14. God had it, and his anger was kindled. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I want you to understand something. God will not ultimately take no for an answer. You cannot say, "No, Lord." That's an oxymoronic thing to say. And if you resist and resist and resist for years and years, and you go on resisting, finally you come to the place that he's insistent that you obey, and you say, "I won't," then you quench the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 10:29, it says you insult the Spirit of grace. Beloved, the most important part of this dramatic interchange between God and Moses for me is God's question to Moses, "What's that in your hand?" It's an interesting thing. I want us to focus on it for a few minutes this morning. And as we focus on it, I want to tell you, God does at times use supernatural means to call us in our wilderness. Oh, he can use a supernatural thing like, number one, visible signs. He can use a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire by night or a burning bush. But the Israelites grumbled anyway and said no to God's command. And here God is using this visible burning bush that doesn't burn up, and Moses is still arguing with God anyway. God can use an audible voice, audible signs. "Moses, Moses," or "Samuel, Samuel." Even God told David where to attack the Philistines. He was to wait. He said, an audible voice, he says, "Wait for the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees." What a wonderful thing to get a visible sign or an audible voice. He can use angels. He did that with Hagar and Abraham and Jacob and Balaam and David and Elijah, Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, Peter, Paul, so many. I want an angel to tell me. He can use dreams and visions. He showed Gideon what he ought to do by listening to a man in the enemy camp talking to a guard and telling him, this is none other than Gideon. Visions and dreams. Oh, Lord, give me a vision and a dream. Or he can use a prophetic voice of one of his messengers, such as Micaiah, the 401st prophet that prophesied the defeat of Israel and the death of Ahab. And Ahab threw him in prison and gave him bread and water. But I want to tell you today, beloved, that God doesn't normally speak to most of us with visible signs and audible voices and angels and visions and dreams and a prophetic voice. Today, he may only be saying to you in this pandemic, what's that in your hands? What's that in your hand? And I want to focus on that for a few moments. And I have 10 very brief little questions I want to ask you. And I want you to answer the question. Maybe over this pandemic, you can hold these 10 questions in your hands and look at them over and over. God may be speaking to you. The first one is, that duty that's in your hands. Is that duty that's in your hand? Chapter 4, verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, what's that in your hand? He said, a staff or a rod, depending on your translation. Why did he have a staff or a rod in his hand? It's because he was a shepherd. It was his duty. It had been for 40 years. He didn't have to stop like Gideon and throw out a fleece. It was just in his hand. God's question caught Moses right in the line of duty. God often calls us in the line of duty. What's that in your hand? Duty implies that God is asking us to do just the next thing in our life so often that comes to us. Often it's an extension of the very occupation we've had as parents or mothers or fathers or in working, wherever we've been employed. It's often the doing of the next thing that God places before us, that he reveals his will to us in our wilderness. He shows us the way through by the duty right at hand, right in our hand. God's will is often using something we do well, something he just says, I want to use it in a further way for my glory. When God was looking for a shepherd to lead his people out in the Exodus, he looked for a shepherd in the line of duty, Moses. Moses qualified. When you start debating what God is asking you to do, ask yourself, is this something I know something about? Do I know about this thing God's asking? Is it in my line of duty? Is it something I've been involved in? What's that in your hand? Number two, is that God's timing, not yours, that's in your hand? I told you about Moses in Exodus 2, 11 to 15. It wasn't God's timing. It was God's will. It would come in 40 years, but it wasn't God's timing. Sometimes God creates a job for us that's not on our time schedule at all, but it's on his. Some of you have come upon an accident, and what is that in your hands? It's God's timing, not yours. You're going to miss your appointment. But nobody else comes upon that accident right now. Did you know it legally is wrong for you to drive by that accident and not stop? What's that in your hand? That wounded or dying man or woman needs Jesus. They need physical help. They need you to call the police and 911. God's timing usually means that he's revealing something he wants us to do that we may have no intention of doing until that moment when he asks us. Unless we notice, there it's standing right before us. It is what is at hand. It's what's in our hand. In Exodus 2, 11 to 15, we find that Moses took the timing into his own hands. But in Exodus 3, 7 and 8, God says, now it's my turn. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I'm aware of their sufferings, so I've come down to deliver them. But how was God going to deliver his people? He came down at Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And he said, come, I will send you to Pharaoh. That was God's timing in Moses' hands. Number three, is that God calling your name that's in your hand? Moses! Moses, chapter 3, verse 4. Notice God calls his servant by name more than once. In John 10, 4, my sheep follow me because they know my voice. Do you know my voice? The shepherd of our souls issues a personal call in recognition of our individuality. He may not audibly call our name, as Jesus said, Mary, Mary. That's a supernatural means. I've never heard the Lord call my name, but he's called my name many times. I want to tell you a story by permission. It's a story in our church, and so I ask permission to tell it. It's a true story. Bev McGahee resigned as my secretary some years ago, quite a few years ago now. And I was looking for a secretary, and I kept looking and looking, and I had one name that kept coming to my mind over and over, Tammy Woman. And she was the busiest lady in our church. And I kept passing it up. I began feeling desperate about it. I kept overlooking her name because I knew she already was doing more than she needed to do. She was overworked in the church. And God kept bringing me back to her name. Finally, I just gave up overlooking her, and I said, I'm going to call her. So I called her, and she says, I know why you've called me. I said, you do? She said, yes, I've already told my mother-in-law, Carmen. I know what you're going to do. You're going to ask me to be the secretary. Because God's been asking me to be the secretary for a month, but I was just waiting for your call. God so often speaks through others, but he's waiting for us to answer the call. Is that God calling your name that's in your hand? Number four, is that a human relationship that is in your hand? Notice chapter 3, verse 6. God identifies himself as the God of your daddy, Moses, Amram, as well as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God most often guides his people in relationship to each other, like a shepherd leads his flock. When we seek the guidance of God, we ought to always look carefully to see if it's someone with whom we have some kind of a special relationship. It could be a husband, it could be a wife, it could be our children, it could be our parents, our shepherd. It could be a shepherd, a flock, citizens, leaders. This is the time of year, I'm sure you're aware of it, that we're supposed to render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And so, hear God calling your name, pay your taxes. And you've even got a postponement from April 15th to July 15th because of the pandemic. Thank the Lord. It's one thing you can thank the Lord for in the pandemic. You got an extension. Ephesians 5:21 tells us, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In our text, God is calling Moses to lead his own people out. He's got a relationship with these people. They think of him as an Egyptian, raised in the, as an Egyptian, but he's their own, he's one of their own. God identifies himself with Moses as being the God of Moses' daddy, Amram. God is saying, I want you to go deliver your own people because your own people are also my people. Number five, is that a God-given gift or ability that's in your hand? Notice chapter 3, verse 1. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law. He led his flock to the west side of the wilderness. When we're looking for the right direction, God is often looking for people who have had some similar experience in an area to which he's calling them. Something similar in some way. Often it's a God-given gift or an ability that's prepared us for another similar calling now in our lives that's before us. In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses was objecting to the heaviness of this whole thing. What if the people don't believe me or listen to what I say? Or what if they'll say God didn't appear to you? And the surprising response of God was, what's that in your hand? And Moses said, a rod, a staff. God was going to use a common, ordinary thing that Moses didn't see as special at all. Every shepherd has a staff or a rod. Nothing special about that. Nothing special about me. Nothing special about my gifts. God used the rod to become a snake, and he turned it into a rod again, verse 3 and 4. God used Moses' own hand to become leprous, and then he restored it, made it whole again. Beloved, what's that in your hand? Do you have a hand? Thank God you've got a hand. What's in your hand? God wants to use your hand or your hands. The last 2 weeks in this church, beloved, most of you haven't seen it, but this place is shining and sparkling because God, through Blake and Tammy Woolman, started it out. We're going to have a little cleaning of the church. It's gone on for 2 weeks. It's going to go on for another week. There's more to be done. Blake and Tammy Woolman, Kurt and Barb Barker, Alyssa Ertle, Becky Ryberg, Debbie Franich, Dory Johnson, Aiden Barker, Jill Green, Corky Fredrickson, Chris Folks, Joanne Grove, Sharon Hummel. What's that in your hand? You got any ability here? Mops, brooms, vacuums, polish, cleaning products, cleaning rags, scrub brushes, 2 solid weeks of cleaning. And now we dedicated the church to God today. Is that a God-given ability or gift that's in your hand? Number 6. Is that your frame of reference that is in your hand? Exodus 4:17. We read these words, and take in your hand this staff, this one, not another one, don't go grabbing another one, this one, this very one you've got, with which you shall do the signs. God often leads us in our own frame of reference to do something we have done before, with something we've used before. What we are, where we are, and how we got here are all part of God's way to lead us. God often starts to prove his word and his will to us right where we are with what we have. He says, and you shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. I think of all the people in Scripture God did that with. He used a special star to lead who? Wise men. It was their frame of reference. They were astrologers. There's a star. Follow it and worship me. God knows how to start right where we are. It may not be what we wish to do, but God knows we're good at what we do, and he has a further use for us within our own frame of reference. Number 7, is that a divine circumstance that's in your hands? What appears a haphazard incident to us is a calculated circumstance to God. Where was Moses when God showed him the burning bush? He was at the mountain of God, of all things, Mount Horeb. He was pasturing the flock of Jethro. Was that God's calculation to find a man who was pasturing someone else's flock on his mountain? As he was looking for someone to pasture his flock and lead them out in the Exodus and go through this mountain? And where was Moses? Where did he happen to be when God called him? He was leading the flock to the west side of the wilderness, the mountain of God. Was that coincidental? No. What's the point? Where you are, Moses, is where I'm going to use you to lead my people out here. Right here. We're going to worship. You're going to worship me with all of the captive and bondage children of Israel here on this mountain. Number 8. Is that advice or help from a trusted friend that's in your hand? Here's where the anger of the Lord was kindled. Verse 14 of chapter 4. He had said, please, Lord, send somebody else. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. I want you to know, nearly always, someone but us will be affected by our decision. Have we consulted them? Do we take their advice? Do we welcome help from anyone else? Advice from others can be an extension of the will and the voice of the Lord. Notice God's convincing of Moses when he simply said, in essence, I won't obey you. He says, I'm sending your brother Aaron, and he'll be glad to see you. Our decision to obey the Lord should, in the end, no matter how difficult, make our closest friends glad in their heart. Aaron's on his way to meet you. He'll be glad. Number 9. Is that a desire in your heart that God wants to fulfill? That's in your hand. In other words, is the outcome of what God is calling you to do a fulfillment of a desire that may have been in your heart for years, but at the wrong time? It wasn't God's timing. God often works through our desires, though most often it's not by the means we desire to follow. What did Moses want to do for 40 years? Deliver his people, his way. His killing of the Egyptian was his own ill-founded desire to try to deliver his brethren from hard labor and slavery his way by brute force. But God says, I know what's in your, I know what's in your heart. You've got that desire in your heart. But after 40 years, he says, not me. Is that a desire that's been in your heart at times? Number 10, this is the last one. Is that a hard thing to do, God is asking you to do, that's in your hands? Is that a hard thing to do? Notice Exodus 4:13. But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. I think of the people God uses. I think of his words to Sarah. She laughed at God's promise that she'd have a child at age 90. God answered, is anything too hard for me? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? I have heard so much about age during this pandemic, it's unreal. At your age, at my age, age is often an excuse in our viewing of what's difficult. We often use the word at your age or at my age. What was Moses' age? He was 80. Why does God ask difficult things of older people? Why not work with young people only, at least be under 60? Why use Noah at age 500 to 600? Why use Abraham at 100, Sarah at 90, Caleb at 85, Moses at 80? And why ask such difficult assignments, so difficult as build an ark, sacrifice your son, have a baby at age 90, kill giants at 85, lead my people on the Exodus at age 80? Most of us avoid a crisis or a hard thing at every cost. We may say, I'll never do that, or I'll never do that again. I'm not going to do it. And God keeps pressing us. Beloved, what's that in your hand? Will you follow the Lord? As I close, I think of the words of Ken Medema, old Moses way back there in the wilderness. I've sung that whole song to you, but just the last phrases of that song are, what do you hold in your hand today? To what or to whom are you bound? Are you willing to give it to Christ right now? Give it up. Let it go. Throw it down. Is God talking to you in this pandemic? Is that duty in your hands? Is that his timing, not yours, in your hands? Is he calling your name? Is that in your hand? Is there a human relationship that's in your hand in relationship to his call? Is it a God-given ability, something you can do that's in your hand? Is it within your frame of reference? Is it a divine circumstance that's in your hand? Has it come as advice or help from a trusted friend? Is it a desire that once was in your heart that now God wants to fulfill his way in your hand? Is it a hard thing to do God's asking you to do that's in your hands? I close by asking you, is God finally getting time with you in this pandemic? So again, you'll hear what he's been asking you to do for a long time. Will you debate with God? Or will you say yes to his call? Let's pray. Father, this is a message to believers. It's a message to me. It's a message to all of us. A lot of excuses we can make during a pandemic. What's that in your hand? What's that in your hand? And Lord, I pray if you're calling us, that we'll say, here am I. And not who am I, but here am I. Send me. And Lord, if there are those under the sound of my voice that have never trusted you, may they simply say, dear God, I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins. I repent. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Be my Savior and Lord. Live in me by your Holy Spirit. I won't turn back. I've decided to follow you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.